Morning, everyone. Thank you, Becky and Dave and Phil, and that anonymous guitar player. Psalm 2, brothers and sisters, please open in our Father's Word with me to Psalm number 2. You know, when Phil sent out that email, you know, pick a psalm, just think, you know, if you pick a psalm, people are going to analyze, why is he picking this psalm? Is it something in his life or something he's trying to tell the church or he sees in the world? And, you know, Carrie spoke on the sin and repentance. I'm thinking, oh, you know, something going on in his life. So I was going to just pick Psalm 1, but Wade beat me to it, so I chickened out and I just picked number 2 for no specific reason, no personal reason. So Psalm number 2, reading from the New King James Version. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. So we're posed with a question right off the bat. Why? Why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot vain things? Why do the kings and rulers, you know, gather together, set themselves against the Lord and His anointed? It's a big question. But I think first we need to try to understand who this anointed is that they're rebelling against. That the world, if I may use that term world, is opposed to. If we were to graph the life of the Lord Jesus, we would get a parabola. And the parabolic line starts off high and dips low and then goes high again, or vice versa. It's a y equals ax squared plus bx plus c parabola. Don't ask me what that means, but it sure makes me sound smart anyways. Okay, so we start off. So I turn to Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, and follow the process of this parabolic line, the parabola. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And now we see as the line comes down, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself, and being obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him, given him the name which is above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and those in heaven, and those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So you could see the process, right? The parabolic line. Jesus, like John says, he was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God at the top of the parabola. But then the Word became flesh, and now we have the descent of this line of Jesus, of His suffering. And the suffering includes not only the opposition of the world and of the evil one, but it's just self-humbling as he descends. He came in the form of man. He was exalted, now taking on flesh. And God anoints him as the prophet of God. And he came forth to not to serve, uh, not to be served, but to serve. And we see this in the life of Jesus, continually humbling himself, healing and feeding and casting out demons and rising from the dead. But also we see that during the descent, the increase of the opposition against him, against the Pharisees, from the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, and from the evil one. We see even at his birth, Herod plotting to killing all the babies in Bethlehem under 2 years of age, all to eliminate the anointed prophet of Jesus. And the line descends and descends and descends. And we see, as Dave brought up this morning, we find Jesus in the upper room with his 12 apostles, taking off his garments, girding himself with a towel, and washing their feet. John the Baptist said, "I'm not worthy to loosen his sandals." One of the lowest servants in the house. Now Jesus takes on the role of the lowest servant, to wash the feet, continually humbling himself. But while he's there, there's the enemy. Judas would betray him. Peter would deny him. Continually coming down. And then at the bottom of the parabola, we have our Lord and Savior, the anointed prophet. Now we have also the anointed priest, who's bringing the sacrifice to God. And the mystery that was from the beginning of the world, that the anointed one would be the sacrifice. He is the anointed Lamb of God. We find Jesus on the cross, and the Father laying on him the iniquities of us all. Can we even imagine what that means? How it feels? Could you imagine being condemned for something you didn't do, and then get more and more and more, and then all the sin of the world. Just think of all the sin that you committed in your lifetime, and now all the world, all their sins, and the Father just laying it upon him, and that's not the end of it. And then the Father tips the cup of his wrath and pours it upon his Son. The lowest part of the parabola, his suffering, his humility, the enemy against him. But as he was obedient to Father in life, as he trusted in his Father throughout his life, he trusted in his Father in his death. And he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Sorry. But the parabola must rise. And we find now in this garden a woman weeping in front of an empty tomb. And she sees a stranger there in the garden. And she assumes that it's the gardener. And she says, Sir, where's my Lord? If you have taken him away, tell me where he is, and I will take him. I will get him. Just tell me where my Lord is." And nothing could have prepared this woman for the response that she got. Mary. Wow, Mary, Rabbi, is that you? Mary, rejoice, it is finished. And as the line of the parable rises, we see Jesus again gathering with his 11 apostles, telling them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Now we have the anointed king. Here he is, resurrected from the dead, and he is ascending into the Father. The 12 apostles see him rising up into the clouds. And in the heavens we have the anointed high priest going in to the tabernacle, not made with hands, but in heaven, God's tabernacle. And as high priest, he enters into the holiest of holies, not with the blood of goats and lambs, but with his own blood, and he sprinkles it there for the remission of sins. And as anointed priest and an anointed king, he sits down at the right hand of the Father, intercession. Thank you, Dave. Making intercession for his children and waiting for the enemies to be made his footstool. So this is the anointed one of God that the people are raging against. And I ask you, how? Why? If this is him who came for the remission of sins, to bring us back into relationship with God, to reverse the curse of Genesis 3, that we may be sanctified and justified and glorified, that we may have peace with God, that he came, this is he who came to destroy the evil one, who had the power over death. He came that death no longer may have a sting and that Hades may no longer have victory. This is all because God so loved the world. So why? Why do the nations rage? I'll give you three reasons. Three reasons that I've come up with. When Jesus, in presenting his parable of the mina, he starts off by saying, there's a nobleman who went away into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. And then he would return. But the people sent a procession after him saying, we would not have this man to reign over us. That's why, one of the reasons why the nations are raging against God and his anointed. They do not want this man, the Lord Jesus, to reign over them. And why not? Well, it says there right in the psalm, let us break their bonds to pieces and cast away their cords. What are these bonds and these cords that the nations are rebelling against? Well, they're commandments of God, aren't they? And God gave the command. Look at this in Exodus 19. God says through Moses to Israel, you have seen what I did in Egypt and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, there's these bonds, chains and shackles that the world's talking about. If you obey them, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that the Lord spoke to the children of Israel. So see, these commandments, the words of God were given to make people holy, a special treasure to God, but the world just sees them as chains and shackles, binding them. And if you go through the Ten Commandments, you can try to understand why the world is rebelling. We can see it, the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself carved images. You shall not bow down to them, worship them. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And you shall not covet. And the world is raging against these. These are bonds. These are cords. We will not have this. Turn to Matthew 5. Beatitudes. Right? These are the servant's attributes, the attributes of the servants of the king. And we read this, you think of the world rebelling against God and what this means to them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. When I became a Christian, one of the first things I heard at work was, Christianity is for the weak. Right? Because you guys depend on God for everything. That's what these Beatitudes are all about, right? It's all about dependence on God. It's all about humbling ourselves towards others. But the world is proud. They don't want to serve God. They don't want to serve the anointed. They don't want to be humble. They don't want to serve others. And we need only to turn over to the next page and find here the model prayer from our Lord. And just think of it again from the world's perspective. Our Father in heaven. No way. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed, holy be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. There again, depending on the Lord. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those, forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation lead us away from temptation and deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Right? So we can understand why the world is raging and plotting against the anointed one. They don't want this man with these attributes and these commandments to reign over them. There's a very interesting debate on YouTube between Christopher Hedges, he's an ex-war correspondent and author, and Christopher Hitchens, a renowned atheist and author. And Christopher Hitchens says, "You Christians were commanded to go love your neighbors. Well, do me a favor," I'm paraphrasing, "do me a favor, don't love my enemies. Because I want them to suffer. I want them to die. I want them to be destroyed." See, and this is the mentality, right, of the world. "So they shall not have this king reign over them." Another reason. Jesus, the light. The light has come into the world. What does Jesus tell the Pharisee Nicodemus? "That man loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." In John chapter 3. There's a story of a Christian. He tells about in his younger years, how when he was in his 20s, I guess he was, the story goes, and he was a booze hound. He loved to drink. He loved to party. And one night in a hotel where he said on one side there was a rock band, live rock band, on the other side there were girls dancing, if you know what I mean. And he was there one night with a bunch of friends, and he was bouncing back and forth from side to side, and you know, and drinking and the drugs and whatnot. And during the night, he sat down on the dance side, and some song came on, a song that he really likes, and the place was rocking, and the girls were dancing, and he sat back and he said, "I just thought to myself, I love this. This is exactly what I want in life. This is what life is all about." Raging against the king because they love darkness rather than light. We read in Romans 1, at the end of Romans 1, Paul says that there are those who love the evil things. But not only do they love them, but they love that other people do them. They approve, that's the word Paul uses, they approve of them. They love their own sin, they love their evil, and they love to see other people doing evil. And they approve, yes, yes, this is what life is all about. We will not have this man reign over us, and we love darkness rather than light. We see in the Lord's Prayer, it's funny, when I first became a Christian, first started reading the Bible and read the Lord's Prayer, and I got to the end there, I said, that's different. It says, deliver us from the evil one. I was always raised, we always said it, you know, in school and in church, it was always, deliver us from evil. But that one word, one, makes a huge difference, doesn't it? When you think, you know, you deliver us from evil, okay, deliver us from the evil in the world, from bad people and whatnot, and Jesus is saying, no. Deliver us from the evil one. Jesus having a conversation with the Pharisees. And he says, why do you seek to kill me? Why do you not understand my words? Why do you seek to kill me? Why are not my words sinking in? Because you are of your father, the devil. You cannot understand my words. He is a murderer from the beginning. And he is a liar and the father of it. And in the book of Revelation, we see Satan as this the great dragon, the serpent who deceives the whole world. The way he deceived Eve in the garden to get to Adam. Distorting the truth of God. Distorting the image of God. And the people believe the lie. That God is not true. His word is not truth. You can't trust God. God is not real. So three reasons why the nations are raging against the king and the God against his anointed one. And we God's response is just incredible. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold him in derision. And he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. This is Job chapter 40 kind of language, isn't it? 38, 39, 40. This is God speaking to Job. This is, if I can read here, Job chapter 40, verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in the hidden dark. Then I will confess to you that that your own right hand can save you." So here we have, there's God scoffing, mocking Job. Really? Really? Is this what you think? Your self-righteousness? Do you not know who I am? And we see this in Psalm 2, but look at God's response. It's different than in Job. What does he say? "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." This is God's response. This is God's response to the nations raging and the rulers and the kings plotting against him. One man on a throne in Jerusalem. God, this is your response? Well, we asked, who is this anointed? Now we ask again, well, who is this king who God has anointed? Who is this king that he's setting up in Jerusalem? Well, we continue to read. Verse 7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son." Who is this king? He's the son. He's the son of God. "Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." And if I may turn to Hebrews, we have some more wonderful scripture there about the Son, about who the Son is. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made all the worlds." And if I may skip ahead, the writer says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." So who is this king? He's the Son of God. Who is this king? He's also the Lamb of God. We see in Revelation chapter 5, the Apostle John standing before the throne of God. And he sees the one sitting on the throne with a scroll in his hand, the seven seals on it. And nobody in heaven worthy to break the seals. And John begins to weep. Then the elder says, look before the throne. And John looked, and there before the throne, before the four living creatures and the 24 elders, the elder says, "Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." And John looked, and what did he see? A lamb, as if it were slain. Really? This is your king? The nations cry out, "This is your king who you set up in Jerusalem? A lamb? A slain lamb?" But we read on in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, it says, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to earth, and the fig trees dropped its late figs when it's shaken by the mighty wind. Then the sky receded as the scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks and the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Who is this king? He's the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God. He is also the Word of God. Very known passage, if I may read it again from the book of Revelation. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had the name written that no one knew except him. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white, clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword which to strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself shall tread the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written," say it with me, brothers and sisters, "King of Kings, Lord of Lords." Who is this king that God has set up in Jerusalem against the nations who are against him? This is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God. And this is the Word of God. A lot of destruction. A lot of death in those verses, aren't there? When Jesus is talking to his disciples about his flesh and about his blood and how it's all related to salvation, some of his disciples said, "These are hard sayings. Who can understand them?" You know, and sometimes we feel the same way about these verses, about God's wrath and him coming to dash them to pieces and destroy them and the fierceness of his anger. And we say, "These are hard sayings. Who can understand them?" Let me bring you to the book of Acts, chapter 5. So, chapter 4. Peter and John were entering the temple, and there's a lame man there, and Peter heals him. And there's a huge ruckus. And the scribes and the Pharisees arrest John and Peter and the healed man, and they keep him in prison overnight. And the next morning, you know, they're confronting him, they're debating him, and they threaten him, and they release him. They release John and Peter and the healed man. Now look in Acts 4, verse 23. "And being let go," they're being released, "they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that they had raised, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that was in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said,'" look, here's our psalm, "'Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers who were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, but the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done.'" Now listen to their prayer. Listen to this. "Now, Lord, look on their threats." And listen to what the apostles pray for, what they want done to these people, these kings, these rulers who are against God and his anointed. They say, "Look on their threats and grant your servants," us, the disciples, "grant us that with boldness we may speak your word." That we, they're praying that, give us the boldness to go back to these people who are threatening us, who are threatening you, give us the boldness to go back to them with the gospel. To preach to them. And what does this mean? It says, by stretching out your hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Do we see the grace of God here? His mercy, His patience with those who rage against Him, who plot vain things against Him. He sets up His king, but He takes the king's servants and He sends them out to the world, to these nations, to these kings, with the gospel. That God so loved you that He gave you eternal life. God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And God shook the building they were in, saying, yes, this is what I want. And we see even back a couple of chapters where Peter talking to those who he says, you are the ones who crucified Jesus. God has raised them up. And what did they say? What shall we do? Peter says, repent. The mercy of God calling these nations back to Him to repent. And that's exactly what our psalm says. Psalm 2, the last few verses. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed. Listen to the word of God. Listen to what my servants have to say to you. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him. The wonderful story in the Gospel, when Jesus was invited by a Pharisee to have lunch with Him. And as He sat there, a woman from the city came in, and she was standing behind Him, just bawling in tears. And she dropped to her knees at Jesus' feet. And the tears flowed, and the tears flowed, and she was able to wash His feet with them and wipe them with her hair and anoint His feet. And the whole time, kissing the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says, see this woman? Whose sins are many, her sins are forgiven, for she loved much. Right? That's Ezekiel 18 language, right? God says, do I have any pleasure in that one sinner should die? Oh, house of Israel, you say my ways are unfair, but it's your ways that are unfair. I have no desire for one sinner to die. Therefore, turn and live. Get yourself a new heart. Get yourself a new spirit. So, for why should you perish? Turn and live. Close with this one story. This pastor I was listening to on YouTube, Matt Chandler, tells a story about in his church there was a man who would come to his church. And he was only there because his wife dragged him there. And he sat in the front row, arms crossed, frowning the entire time. You know, Matt Chandler says, why don't these people sit in the back? Right? You know, there's a big distraction. They could hate me from the back. Why do they always have to sit in the front? But as time went on, people would visit him at home, share the gospel, be gentle with him, speak with him. And he said you could see the change in his life. He began to soften up. And eventually, he was converted. He became a Christian. But at the same time, he was diagnosed with an aggressive form of fatal cancer. And he died not long after. Matt Chandler said he came to church maybe 4 times after he became a Christian. But he said this man, who would sit there in the front row, frowning, with his arms crossed, there he was, one day, I wish I had a chair here, now looking like he was 90 years old because of the cancer and the chemotherapy treatment, sitting there, and as they sang songs, he would lift himself up in his walker, arms in the air, just praising God. A new creature in Christ, a new creation. Get yourself a new heart. Get yourself a new spirit. Yes, the nations will rage. Yes, God will judge them. But God has given us a time of mercy, time of grace. God so loved the world. God sends out His servants to these who oppose Him, that they may believe in Him and have life everlasting. We want to teach you a new song. Who's going to come up and help me? It's a song by Billy Foot called Sing to the King. Has anybody heard it? Know that song, Sing to the King? Well, you're in for a treat. But I ask you all to stand and join with me. There's supposed to be a prayer up there. The nations rage against the anointed, against his king, against his commandments, break the bonds. But his brothers and sisters in Christ, as his children, ask you to pray with me that we may tell God that, as the first psalm says, we delight in your commandments. We delight in your ways. And we pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.